This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 28, 2017. The Seventh Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. It's the picture of what is going on in the upper room as the apostles and the Blessed Virgin Mary and other disciples await the coming of the Holy Ghost. Anticipation for us as Catholics has to be centered, as everything in our Catholic lives, around prayer. Prayer is something that we hear about so often. I mean, it is just such if not the primary aspect of our Catholic lives, that we don't think about it too much. Use the analogy of walking. You do not wake up in the morning and, if everything's working as it should, throw your feet over the side of the bed and think about standing up, balancing yourself, putting one foot in front of the other, manipulating one foot in front of the other, and dragging yourself across. We don't think about that, if everything's working right, because it's just so natural to us. It goes beyond that. It's just what we do. Prayer is the same way. I've emphasized a couple times the analogy of walking, that if everything's working the way it's supposed to, that we don't think about walking. I have been in positions in life before where things are not working the way they should be. And you either have to really work at balancing yourself, grab crutches, sit in a wheelchair, to do something to get yourself around. Because you don't normally think about it, but if something's not working right, you do think about it. Prayer in our Catholic life is that way. We hear about it so much, we do it so often. And this is not you need to pray more. You need to understand prayer. Just like, as I said about walking, if things don't work the way we don't think about it, but when things don't work the way they should, we do think about it. Prayer is the same way. We don't think about it, but when things aren't going right, then all of a sudden we start really thinking about prayer. We figure out how we need to do things. We do not have to reinvent the wheel. Our Holy Spirit speaks to us through Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, and he tells us some foundational things about prayer. Never lose sight of these things. And again, this is not so much of it just brings to remembrance the 101 aspect of prayer, how we should approach prayer. It should not be just shotgun stuff, throwing the fish net out to catch this, that, or the other thing. Maybe it'll come true, maybe it won't. We need to pray for particular things, particularly. We need to be specific in prayer. One of the things that really focuses our prayer is to occasionally, regularly, go off by ourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that before many of his greatest miracles, before many of the greatest events in his life. He went off by himself. And he would go off by himself, but he would have his apostles close by. Sometimes those select few, Peter, James, John, and he would desire that they would pray with him. He got kind of upset when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he went over and the apostles that he brought with him to pray with him were sleeping. He went off by himself to pray, but he was still upset that they weren't praying also. Because when he came back, he wanted to pray with them. So we should go off by ourselves on occasion, regularly, and we should always make manifest in our prayer lives our Lord's admonition that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with you. If something's going on and you really need to pray for something particular, particularly, you need to really focus your prayers. And that means everybody who's praying with you. You need to speak to them. You just don't get on the phone and get the prayer chain going. Hey, pray for this and just leave it up to them. Tell them what you want them to pray for. Tell them whom you want to pray for. How you want them to pray. What are we seeking in this particular thing? Get very specific in your prayers. That's an aspect of our prayer life. Again, these are not the average everyday. These are when you need to focus. The next thing is to center your prayers around the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary, and this is not, that's for people who are really devoted to our Blessed Mother. I can just pray, it's just me and Jesus. Well, obviously that's not the case because what do we have here? We have the apostles anticipating something glorious, they're praying, and we have a picture of the prayers. The apostles in the center, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then some other disciples. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the center of our prayer life. It's interesting also to look, little footnote on the Blessed Virgin. In the upper room in the book of Acts is the last time we see any mention, any reference of our Blessed Mother in Scripture. It's kind of interesting to see the places where she takes foremost presence. The first is at the Incarnation, when she gives her fiat, when the Annunciation occurs, and our Lord leaves heaven and becomes flesh in her womb, the beginning of God's incarnation in this world, bringing eternity into time. This last time that we see her, it's our Lord Jesus Christ sending his Holy Spirit to manifest his body in this world again, which is the church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, Christ's true body in this world. We see the Blessed Virgin Mary at both places at the inception of Christ presenting himself to the world. In his incarnation, he is now ascended into heaven. He is still with us. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he is present with us in the church, his true body in this world. We need to understand these things about prayer. Going off by yourself, having others around you with one accord, being specific, and centered around the Blessed Virgin Mary. And when you are anticipating something to happen, or you want something to happen, be assured that the Holy Spirit will bring that to fruition. Be particularly comforted, and he will bring it to fruition at his will and not yours. That should be a source of tremendous comfort to us. We can never lose sight of this fact that, again, prayer is so foundational to our faith. We have to understand it. We have to use it and use it rightly. Prayer is the bedrock of the church. We hear and speak so often around here about vocations. We still celebrate the Ember Days where we speak of vocations. And unfortunately, when we speak of vocations, we think of the priesthood and to a lesser extent, and this is problematic also, the diaconate, because it's two different ministries. We should be praying for answers to vocations in both of those clerical aspects. But I beg you with all my being that if you're going to pray for vocations, at least half the time, if not more, pray for vocations to the religious life. To the religious life. And I'm talking about contemplative religious. I'm talking about monks and nuns who wear habits, full habits, who live in convents, in cloisters. I am not downing service-oriented orders, but I will submit to you that service-oriented orders cannot do what they're supposed to do or do it effectively without the prayers of contemplative religious orders. The contemplative religious orders have girded up the Holy Catholic Church since its inception. People, men and women, who devote their lives completely to prayer for the church. That is why the Catholic Church still exists, because of contemplative religious. Please pray for answers to vocations for the religious life. Prayer, as I said, is the bedrock, generally speaking, of our faith. St. Jose Maria Escriva says, speaking of prayer, then, as it is today, is the only weapon for winning the battle of our interior struggles. You are not going to win your interior struggles if you do not pray, and if you do not have others praying for you. This pains me, and it's convicting to me personally. People will come into my office frequently, and they're in tears, and there's something going on. And my first inclination is to go, well, you know, first we need to pray about this. And as soon as I say that, and it's the enemy, of course, I get this thought in my head, they don't need to hear that right now, praying. And that's exactly what they need to hear right then and there, is about praying. But it sounds so campy to us. It sounds so cliche. Oh, yeah, pray about it. It is, as St. Jose Maria says, the only weapon for winning the battles. It is the only tool that we have. You know, what am I thinking when that thought comes into my mind? We need to pray about this. And then go, it really probably needs some wisdom of mine or some human wisdom or a book to read about this stuff. That's only going to help if it's bathed in prayer. If you pray, then you will get human wisdom to help you. Then the book might apply to your prayer. You need to bathe it in prayer. I'm trying to work around this whole thing about jumping the tracks of being, you know, having it pop into my mind that, oh, prayer, so cliche. It ought not be cliche. It's what we need to do. It's imperative. A prime example of people praying for something that is going to be tremendous in their life is this reading from the book of Acts. Why are these apostles in the upper room? They are awaiting what our Lord Jesus Christ promised them. They are awaiting the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, who he has promised to send to them. Do they sit around and talk about how this is going to be really cool? You know, he's promised everything else. We watch him walk on water. We watch him raise the dead. We saw him rise from the dead. We saw him ascend into heaven. This is going to be great. No, they don't talk about it. They pray. They pray in the form that I set out before. They're praying for this coming of the Holy Ghost because it is, for us as Catholics, it is of absolute necessity to focus on the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we receive him in our baptism. Yes, we do. We do receive him in our baptism. But just like a plant that you do not nurture and take care of, if you do not nurture and take care of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they will wither and they will die. That's all there is to it. And there is a method to the madness of the liturgical year. We had the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ on Thursday. And now, from that Thursday until next Sunday, Pentecost, we manifest in our lives liturgically this anticipation of the coming of the Holy Ghost. And yes, indeed, we did receive him in our baptism. We received his gifts. We need to pray just like the apostles did for the coming of the Holy Spirit, that those gifts that he has given us in our baptism are renewed. that they are vivified, that they are nourished and nurtured in our faith. Those gifts, the fear of the Lord, fortitude, piety, knowledge, counsel, understanding, if we don't pay attention to those gifts, as I said, they will wither and die. Knowledge is an example. There are millions, and I mean that literally, millions of Catholics walking the face of the planet right now who know almost next to nothing about their Catholic faith. The extent of their knowledge of the Catholic faith is where they go to church. Yeah, I show up at that building on Sunday, I go in, I listen, maybe, and then after it's done, I leave. That is the extent of the knowledge of their faith. Knowledge is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It must be nurtured. The nurture of that comes from study, from prayer, from engagement with the means of grace that our Lord has given us. Then we will have a knowledge of our faith. That knowledge will not cease to expand. That knowledge will not cease to become more and more an innate part of our very beings. Just that one spiritual gift. But it's a prime example of how so many are not nurturing the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us in our baptism. They know nothing about their faith. And that can lead to a broad road which will lead to hell, which is a real place. And yeah, there are many, many people there. That's a knowledge of your faith to understand things like that. We need to nurture that knowledge. And the Holy Ghost lets us know this. The Holy Ghost, as I said before, and our understanding of him is of absolute necessity. St. Paul, he presents it as it's unpardonable to think that we don't get the whole Holy Spirit thing. In Acts chapter 19, St. Paul visits a group of Christians and he says, the Holy Spirit, what about these believers? We don't even know if there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost. Paul's like, oh my, he gives him the holy head slap. What? You don't know if there's a whole, into what were you baptized? The baptism of John. Ugh, it's not baptism. That's a ritual washing. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about what he's given us, and that's the Holy Spirit. He lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit and all the gifts. That's the sacraments. That's the truth of our faith, and it's unpardonable for us not to be attentive to the Holy Ghost. Folks, I beg you, over this next week, and be assured of my prayers for the members of this congregation, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we received in our baptism will constantly be nourished, that they will constantly be pruned, that they will constantly grow within us, that if they are dead, they will be vivified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will do that. Unlike a plant that dies, you got to throw it out. The Holy Spirit, being God, will just bring them to us anew. If we just ask and pray appropriately for those gifts to be nurtured, that is why we have a liturgical year. Next Sunday is Pentecost. Pentecost has, since the church was conceived, has always been, I mean, when I say next, I don't mean a couple rungs down, almost exactly equal with Easter. Pentecost has always been that important. The octave of Pentecost, every day traditionally, was a first-class feast day. Every day in that whole octave of Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit is that important to our Catholic lives. Now, Pentecost is when people show up next Sunday at that building that they know that that's where they go at a certain time. They'll walk in and they'll go, why is it red? It's Pentecost. Oh, okay. And they'll never think another thing about it. I beg you to think about it. I beg you to pray about it over this next week. that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will continue to be nourished within you, that they will bear more and more fruit within you, and that after Pentecost, that those gifts will continue to be nurtured and that you will use them, because they're not there for a collection. They're there for us to use to advance His kingdom in this world. This is the way we are one with God. We are one with God through the reconciliation that has been gained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He sends His Holy Spirit to put us in a real and objective union with Him. Hence His prayer. And that's what the gospel reading was today, was a prayer from John chapter 17. And a part of that prayer says, I am praying for them, you, His disciples. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. I'm not shotgunning this. I'm not throwing out a net. I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are thine. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. We need to act like that. But when we understand that we're not our own, we would ask that the one to whom we belong, our Lord Jesus Christ, would nurture within us, by the power of His Holy Spirit, those gifts which He has given us to advance His kingdom in this world, and that we might have eternal life. In the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Ghost.